Well, good evening. Good to see everybody that's here in person. Glad to have you on all of our social media platforms, whether you're on Facebook, on YouTube, on Twitter. Be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe, follow us there, retweet us there on Twitter. All of those things help to get the word out. It just falls into their algorithm things, especially if you comment, if you have prayer requests. Be sure to make comments there on Facebook. That's what we'll be looking at for the live there. And also want to welcome those who are on our phone live streaming there. If you have access at home to our church website, I want to encourage you to go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's over under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin for this week. You can also download the children's worship bulletins. Those are in the windowsill to my right. There are some bulletins around. Be sure to grab one of those if you can find one. I didn't see any out in the hallway out there, but I know there were some out there before, unless someone's picked those up already. But you can download it from the info tab there on the website. And then also the prayer list is there, so be sure to get that downloaded, as we'll be going over that in just a little while, giving you some updates, adding some people to it that you may have to add to our prayer list. While you're on the church website, go to the far right hand side and click that Give Online tab there. You can do your regular online giving, you can do your Annie Armstrong Easter offering giving. These are in the pews in front of you. The Annie Armstrong ones are down here at the front, as well as on the sides of the pew and at the doors as you leave. Keep praying for those missionaries, praying what God would have you to give as we seek to reach our goal of 7,000. We've got another video that we're going to share this coming Sunday about our missionaries, so I want to encourage you to be here this Sunday, and or at least tune in if you're at home there so you can hear about what our missionaries are doing. Also, just want to remind you of our 75th anniversary and all that's coming up with that. If you've signed up on the board out here, I want to encourage you to get with the people that's in your group there and go ahead and begin meeting. We haven't sent an email out to all those groups yet, but want to encourage you to do that. Just let me know when you're doing that so I can help what I can in being there for that. If you haven't signed up and you still want to sign up, they're spread out across the board there. You can see them all. Go ahead and sign up for one of those at least. You can sign up for multiple if you want, but there's lots of ways you can be involved there, so be sure to take a look at the board out there for those. That's all I have in the way of announcements. Brother Mike, if you'll come.
Well, Miss Gail led us off by playing His Name is Wonderful. And then we're going to look on the previous page and we're going to sing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. So the guys are already standing. So if you want to stand, stand too. And Miss Gail.
Join me.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Mike. Thank you, Ms. Gail. Get on Facebook. That's where you can give us a prayer request that we can see that live and include that in our prayer list tonight. If you aren't able to get to Facebook, then encourage you to call the church office and you can give us a message on that tomorrow. So I encourage you to take the time to do that. Hopefully you've had the opportunity to get your prayer list downloaded. If you haven't gotten one in person, they're on the front pew here. So be sure to grab one of those. We've got several that we've added to the list for tonight, and then some that have some upcoming procedures and things. So we're just going to go through our Highland Baptist Church family again. If you have any updates, please stop us and share with us any updates that you may have on any that you may want to share with us. Make sure I'm... Okay. So on our Highland Baptist Church family side, we have Carolyn and S.W. Stone. We have Arthur Hargrove, Betsy Farrell, Mark Raymond, Sandra Wells. She's joined with us there online. We have Jewel Farrell, Bill Warren, Rick German, Miss Janet Carter, Kay Williams. How is Miss Kay? Still about the same? Okay, so she's still about the same. Keep her in your prayers as she continues to deal with the many issues that she's going on with. Pray for Miss Imogene. She is listening on our phone live streaming. She is doing much better, but didn't want to get out with the weather and stuff tonight. So keep her in your prayers as she continues to. She's got to think, because she said a couple of more weeks of therapy, and then she should be done with that if things go well. With that, so keep her in your prayers. Continue to remember Amy Jackson in your prayers. She has her surgery on April the 16th. That's 2 weeks from today, and so want to encourage you to keep her in your prayers. Tracy Henderson had her procedure on her back, and she's doing well, so we'll probably remove her from the list for this next time. Remember George Duncan as he continues to recover at home with his issues. Any other updates on him? Okay. Remember Miss Kay Fox, she does have some blockage. She was supposed to meet with the surgeons for what they're going to do, the consult and stuff, but I've not heard anything on that. April 9th, okay. So we'll get you more information as she knows more of that. Then we've added a few tonight. Ken Tatum is having an epidural. He's been having some really bad back problems with his vertebrae and the lower vertebrae, and he's going tomorrow to have an epidural put in and to have a shot there. So keep him in your prayers as he goes for that. Diane, as she takes him up there too. And so remember Ben, he's got a little minor procedure. That's this week, right? Tomorrow. So keep him in your prayers for that. And then David Incencio, he's back at home from being in the hospital for a little bit this past weekend and recovering. Seems to be doing well from what Jimmy had told us there. And then Brother Jack Doubt is back at home also. He was here this past Sunday. He's out of the nursing home and everything and doing better, but still keep him in your prayers with all that he has going on. Any others of the Highland Baptist Church family side? All right, on the friends and family side, let's just go a little bit more than halfway down to Barbara Prince. We'll start there. She has colon cancer. That's Ann Smith's aunt. We usually try to put the ones who are more recent on the bottom of the list. That's why we kind of start there. Not to say that any of these up above are still not important. If you have any updates about any up above, please let us know any of those. But we'll start with Barbara Prince. She has colon cancer. That's Ann Smith's aunt. Still ongoing with that. Still will continue to progressively get worse there. Brother Glenn Liebig, who is Linda Smith's dad, they have palliative care that's in now, taking care of him, and she's actually there with him this week. And so be in prayer for her, be in prayer for him, be in prayer for Mary Liebig, his wife, also, as they continue to progress towards end of life there. Be in prayer for Pat and Carrie Robinson. That's Samantha's sister and brother-in-law. Actually, last Thursday, I got a message from her that she watched our last Wednesday night service and appreciates your prayers for them. She is serving in Haiti with our government down there, and it's just been a really bad situation there for their workers and everyone that they work with the Kenyan military, also that they work with through the State Department there. So keep them in your prayers as they are serving there. Be in prayer for Delilah Garmany. She has improved some, but just continue to keep her in prayer as she still will progressively still have a few more procedures to have to be done. Remember Miss Mary Lee Stringfield in your prayers also. And okay, so she's about the same, improving some. Remember Mike's dad also. What is your dad's name?
Jim.
James, okay. So just remember him also in your prayers. And then if you'll remember Virginia Counts, that's Miss Ella Thames' mother. She's watching also usually on every service that we have live with Ella and the rest of the family there. So just continue to pray for her as she continues to recover from her fall. Jimmy Hasty, who is Keith Hasty's dad, remember him in prayer from his fall. Any improvement there with him? Getting better, okay? But do keep him in your prayers. Continue to pray for our music search committee as they seek the Lord's will of our next music director. Be in prayer for Jonah Morrison's family. This is a family friend of ours back in Mountain City. It's Christopher's best friend's mother who passed away. They did her service yesterday. So just continue to keep that family in your prayers. And then remember Barry Smith, who has pneumonia and a torn heart valve. That's the cousin of Jimmy Gaddis. So keep him in your prayers. He's up in Kentucky. That's right. Yeah. And then Ashley, I didn't put her last name there when I gave it to Amy, but it's Ashley Collins. She sprained, maybe fractured her foot. She never went to get it scanned or anything, but she did get a brace to put on it and has been resting it, icing it, elevating it, all the things that you should do anyway. It seems to be getting a little bit better, but her husband's been making her stay off of it as much as possible, as much as he can. So keep her in your prayers as she heals from that. And then also Ray Brown, who has some medical issues, and this is related to Matthew. Do you know Miss Donna about Ray? Okay. All right, so keep that one in your prayers also, Ray Brown. Let's see if I have. Remember Brother Jerry's family, his nephew that passed away, Jeff Smith. Keep that family in your prayers also. Anybody else? Any updates or any? Yes. So keep Barry Sanders in your prayers, his family, and as his sister suddenly passed away. So we want to remember there. Anybody else? All right, then on our nursing home list, we have Bertie Davis, Sue Prince, Beverly Daniels, Gordon Jackson, and Hoyt Farrell. Any others? I don't see any others on Facebook there that are wanting to add. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer then for these that we have and these that we mentioned and the updates. Thank you for praying for these people and for what God is doing in their hearts and in their lives and how he's brought miracles already. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your grace and your mercy tonight. We thank you for leading us and guiding us, drawing us closer to you. Lord, as we draw close to you, we are more aware of our sinfulness. And Father, I pray that as we come into your presence, we would confess any sin that's in our hearts. Lord, I pray that we would realize that even as we're going to study in the book of Isaiah tonight, that we don't want to have fake prayers. We don't want to have prayers that are weak prayers. We want to have prayers that are powerful, fervent prayers that are going before your throne of grace, that are being answered before you. We don't want to be hypocritical in our prayers. And so, Lord, we know that your word says that if we hold on to sin in our hearts, that you will not hear our prayers from heaven. And so, Father, we come before you to confess our sin, to repent of our sin, to turn away from it, to ask for your cleansing by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you'll set us on the right path to follow you, fill us with your spirit as you remove those sins. Lord, don't just leave us empty. empty, we pray that you'll fill us with your presence more and more so that there won't be any room for sin in our hearts. Forgive us, Lord, for things that we've done, for things that we've thought, for things that we didn't do that we should have done. And Father, we just ask that you would cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. Hear our prayers tonight, Lord. We want to come before you, Lord, on behalf of many people. Many of these needs are a physical need. And we know that ultimately, Lord, the physical need will ultimately be completely healed when we arrive in heaven as believers. And so, Father, I pray that each one of these individuals, first and foremost, would know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. If there are any that are on this list that have never trusted by faith in him, Father, I pray that you will use the circumstances, the situations they're going through, bring people across their path who would share the gospel with them, bring us across their path, if you give us that opportunity to share the good news of the gospel, that they might trust in Christ before it's too late, so that they could receive that ultimate healing in heaven as they enter into your presence. So, Lord, I pray that you would bring healing to these individuals. For others, Lord, who may not know Christ yet, I pray that you'll use it to bring them to Christ. But Lord, in the meantime, I pray that you will show your power in a great and mighty way by bringing the healing to their bodies, to show them that there's no other way, Lord, the things that happened to them could have happened, that the healing could not have happened the way that it did, except for it was your hand at work. And they would recognize that and realize that and trust by faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So we uplift each one of these individuals. We ask God for you as the great physician to touch them, to show your power and your glory and your majesty in a mighty way, Lord. We pray for you to just wrap your loving arms around these individuals. Let them know that you're with them. You've not left them nor forsaken them. Father, I pray they'll be encouraged in their walk with you. Lord, it can be so discouraging when we're going through difficult times and physical illness as well as many other problems. Father, I just pray that you will uplift each one of these individuals by your mighty strong arm. And Father, I pray that you will show your power and your glory as you bring that healing into their lives. Not only that they might testify, but that we might testify and witness, Lord, about your great saving mercy. That, Lord, we don't deserve any of the healing that you bring to us. We don't deserve to be forgiven of our sin, but it's only by your grace and your mercy that any of these things happen. And so, Father, we come before you asking you to shower your grace and your mercy on these individuals. Lord, we pray that you will just work in their hearts and their lives in a mighty powerful way. And Father, we pray for our kids tonight who are here with Awana. Just lead them and guide them and bless them as they continue to seek to follow you and learning your scriptures as we're getting closer to the end of our Awana year. Father, I pray that you'll be with our workers also and just lay a special blessing upon them. Be with our youth as they're studying your word. Give them, Lord, a passion for you, to want to know you more fully, to want to live for you each and every day, no matter what their peers might do or say. And Father, I pray that you'll just raise up a mighty strong generation that would live for you and be faithful witnesses of you, that would even be better than the generation we're living in and better than the generations of the past. Father, I pray that you would send a great revival amongst our churches, a great revival amongst our youth. And Father, we just pray for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit even to begin here tonight. So Lord, we pray that you would be with our missionaries, Lord, and all the needs that they have. Father, we just pray that you'll continue to protect them, continue to provide for their needs. Father, whether it's our missionaries who are serving here in North America or our missionaries who are serving internationally or even our ministry partners, Lord, that are serving here in our region and locally. Father, we just ask for a special blessing upon them. Lord, be with us as we prepare to celebrate the 75th anniversary of this church. And Father, I pray that you'll lead us forward into the future to remember all the things of how great you have been and the great things you have done in the past, Lord, to know that you will help us through the impossible in the future. So, Lord, may your hands be upon us. May you bless us as we study your word tonight in the book of Isaiah. Father, I pray that you indeed will make yourself known to us, that you will be with us through thick and thin, whether we're on the mountaintop or whether we're in the valley. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, take your Bibles tonight and turn to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43. In Isaiah 43, we began last week and we did look at verse 1 down through verse 3. And we saw God's faithfulness there to his people in verse 1 down through verse 3. And it was a great verses there to remind us that we don't have to be afraid of anything as believers. God is with us. He was telling the people of Israel that even when you go into this Babylonian captivity, don't be afraid. Know that I'm going to be there with you, and I'm going to lead you out of that time of captivity also. I'm already preparing the nation, the individual who's going to come and free you from captivity there. And so that's what this whole chapter is about, is our God will be with us. And this is sort of part two, because there's so many more verses in this chapter, and I almost broke this down into three messages. We'll see how far we get tonight if I have to do that for next week. You know, but when you think about when people are kidnapped, oftentimes there's a ransom that's given, a ransom note, and they say, this is how much you've got to pay, or this is what you've got to do if you want this person released. And when a ransom is demanded for the release of that person, the cost is usually huge. Well, what we see in this passage tonight, and what we will see throughout the rest of this book here, is that the enormous price God paid to ransom his people is part of what this passage is all about. Isaiah said that the people of his day were continuing in their sin, even though God has warned them judgment is coming. They should have listened, and they should have known judgment's coming, so we better get things straight in our life. We better get things right before that judgment comes. But they keep on sinning and refusing to turn back to the Lord. And so as a result, God's anger burned against them back in chapter 42 and verse 23 down to verse 25. Now, you would expect after they do that God's hand of judgment is going to immediately fall upon Israel. I mean, think about it. If our kids disobeyed us, we're not going to wait too long to bring discipline, lest they forget why we brought the discipline to start with. And so you would expect that God is going to bring his hand of judgment upon the Israelites pretty soon. You would expect him to abandon and destroy them even because of what they're doing. But the very opposite is true of what we see happening here. God is long-suffering, and he is not willing that any person should perish and be doomed to an eternal separation from him. God is gracious over and over and over again towards us. And so with a broken heart over the people's failure, the Lord reached out to ransom them from their sins and from their enemies. And so remember that Isaiah had predicted already the destruction of Jerusalem and the exile of the Jewish people, but he had also predicted that one day the Persians were going to rise also out of the east there. They were going to come and miraculously free God's people from their Babylonian captivity. That was back in chapter 41. And also the Lord would set them free from all of their enslavements, all of their bondage of this life, through one day the coming of God's very special servant, the Messiah. And remember that word, his servant, because we're going to see that over and over. Last week we saw that this chapter 43 is one of those suffering servant passages here. And so in this chapter, in chapter 43, God tells us that his people can be set free through the wonderful redemption that God provides by the Lord. So notice the source of the redemption. Notice the source of the redemption. Who's the source of the redemption? It's the Lord. Notice again verse 1. We looked at this last week, but let's remind ourselves of this verse. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And so despite Israel's continued sin and rejection, the Lord still loved his people. That's hard for us to grasp and to put our minds around sometimes when we see people who profess to be Christians, and yet they're not living for God. They're disobeying God, in fact. And God doesn't bring discipline on them right then. It seems like they're getting away with the sin that they're committing. They're not. God sees all of that, and there will be punishment for their sin. There will be consequences for their sin. But yet God still reaches out in mercy and goodness to them. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20 says, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." So looking ahead to these terrible hardships that his people would face, the Lord wants them to know that he is not going to forsake them. He is always going to keep up his end of the deal, even if they don't. And that's true for us in our relationship with him. He's going to reach out to rescue them. And so remember that Isaiah was predicting the Babylonian captivity. That is something that's still laying out ahead for the Jewish people. The Lord promises to be with his people, even in the midst of those terrifying experiences of enslavement and exile. And in the midst of that affliction, the people would need to remember a significant fact. One of the things they would need to remember is that the Lord himself had created them. It was the Lord himself who formed them into the nation of Israel. In fact, those words created and formed are the same words used to describe the creation of man and the creation of woman. And so he is the one who created us. That's what verse 1 is talking about there. He is the one who formed you. So he's bringing their minds all the way back to the beginning of creation, not just to their present circumstances. And situation. So Israel is as much a creation of the Lord as the human race is. God has a distinctive purpose for each one, a purpose that has to be fulfilled, just like his word says. And so even though the Israelites would be exiled, even though they would be scattered throughout the Babylonian Empire, those who trusted the Lord could rest assured that he would not forget them. They would still be his chosen people, created by his own hand. That's an encouragement to us, that no matter what you go through, if you're a believer, if you're a child of God, you will always be a child of God. You don't unbecome a child of God, just like you don't unbecome a child of your parents. So due to the destruction of Jerusalem and the exile of the people, Israel's future as a nation, it didn't look good. In fact, it looked pretty bleak. Nothing less than extinction was basically staring Israel in the face. They had already been decimated by the Assyrians in the northern kingdom and much of the southern kingdom except for Jerusalem. Now the Babylonians are getting ready to come in, and so it looks like it's just going to be the end of Israel. But notice how God encourages his people. He tells them two things that they need to remember in this first verse. One of the things they needed to remember is it's he who has redeemed them. That's one of the things you need to remember as a believer, is that God has redeemed you through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. He wanted them to remind that in the very midst of their hardship, they would need to know and be reminded that God had redeemed them and that God would redeem them again. Their deliverance from the Babylonian captivity, he's telling them, it's good as done. I've already said it. It's going to happen. And so the day would come when they would be set free from their bondage and their suffering. Centuries earlier, the Lord had delivered his people from the Egyptian bondage. And now he's promising to deliver them from the captivity in Babylon. But the Lord wanted his people to know that, but he also wanted them to know a second fact. That he wanted them to know that he knew every single one of them personally and called each one by name. Isn't that what he says at the end of verse 1? He says, "I've redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." Every single one of them, every single one of us believers on the face of this earth today, millions and millions of believers, he knows each one of us by name. He knows you by name. That's an encouraging thought to remember for each one of us. They were his people. He was very concerned about them. And they were bound to him in this unique way because he had a very special purpose for them. And so remember that when Israel or the Jews are being talked about here, their relationship to the Lord was based upon God's purpose for them. And there was a threefold purpose that blessed the entire world. They were the people through whom God would send his Son, the promised seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, into this world. They were the people whom through God would send his Word, the Holy Bible, to this world. And they were the people who would choose to be his witnesses. He chose them to be his witnesses to the world, just like he's chosen us to be his witnesses to the world, to declare the good news news of the gospel to people. And so the important part to get from these verses is that the source of redemption is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because it's only the Lord who can save us, who can set us free from the enslavement of sin and death and hell. And being enslaved to sin means that we can't keep from sinning. When you're enslaved to sin, you just keep on doing it. All of us sin because we have inherited that depraved nature from our parents, from generations before, all the way back to Adam. And so consequently, we can't help to keep from sinning. We can't live ourselves, in and of ourselves, a perfect, righteous life. And because we have inherited that corruptible nature from our parents, we're also enslaved by death, because the Bible says the wages of our sin is death. And so from the day that you're born, and that's a thing for us to really wrap our minds around, that a little bitty baby, from the time we're born, we are born into sin, and we're ever progressing to that inevitable day when our bodies will return to dust. But because God loves us, he has provided redemption for us. Jesus Christ paid the ransom by giving his life for you and for me. We are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice the second thing, and this is probably the bulk of this chapter, is the promises of the Redeemer. The promises of the Redeemer. So notice there are six of these that we're going to go through in verses 2 down through verse 21. Verse 2 is going to tell us here that the Lord promises to be with his people as they pass through all the deep waters and the fiery trials of life. We talked about this last week, that you don't have to be afraid when you're going through those trials. He said, when you pass through the waters in verse 2, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. So when those trials and those hardships come, and they threaten to engulf you, and they threaten to drown you, they won't. The Lord will always be right there with you to strengthen you, to uphold you. You may feel like you're drowning. You may feel like the fire's hotter than you can stand, but God is with you if you're a child of God. And so when those fiery persecutions threaten to overwhelm us, the flames won't burn us, he says, because the Lord's presence will be there and his power will be there to protect us. It reminds us, as we mentioned briefly last time, about how that was fulfilled when the Lord protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You read over in the book of Daniel in chapter 3 and verse 25 down to verse 27. It says, he answered and said, but I see four men. When the king was looking, when Nebuchadnezzar looked into the fire, he said, we threw three in there, but I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads even was not singed. You know, when you get close to the flame of fire, it singes your hairs and makes you it smells awful. And their cloaks, their garments were not even harmed. And there was no even smell of the fire that had come upon them. That's how faithfully God protected those young men in that fire. And so what he's reminding us here in Isaiah's passage is, because this is before that happens, that no matter how deep the trial or the hardship, no matter how fiery the oppression or the persecution, the Lord promises to always be with his people. The second promise here that we see of the Redeemer is found in verse 3 and verse 4. The Lord promises to ransom his people and to set them free from all their oppressors in verse 3 and verse 4. So he says, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. And so notice that the weight of this promise is not on the people. The weight of this promise is on the Lord, because it's the Lord who says, I'm going to do this. He reinforces this promise by using three different titles for himself. He says, your God. That guarantees this promise. He says, the Holy One of Israel, that guarantees this promise. Your Savior guarantees this promise. And so God's people can rest assured, he's saying to them, you can rest assured that he is going to set you free. He is going to ransom you. He will set you free from those who oppress you. In fact, everyone who comes against God's people will themselves be the ransom paid to free his people. So here are three nations that he gives in particular: Egypt, Cush is Ethiopia, and Seba. All three of those nations oppressed Israel. And what the Lord is saying is, he's saying here, I'm giving up these nations, these peoples, because I care about you. So instead of allowing them to continue subjecting his people, instead of allowing them to continue to destroy his people, God gives up these oppressors rather than giving up his own people. What a clear warning here to any person or any nation that persecutes God's people, whether that's the nation of Israel or whether that's God's people as Christians. You won't succeed. In fact, what you see over history is when movements have happened to try to squash Christianity, Christianity under persecution explodes in growth. It even happens even today around this world, where people are persecuted for their faith in Christ, physically persecuted. The Christianity continues to blossom and grow. It doesn't succeed what the nations are trying to do. And so he's saying, either immediately or one day out in the future, God is going to bring judgment against them. He's going to give them up, is the terminology he's using there. He's going to give them up to suffer the very oppression, the very cruelty that they were bringing upon his people. He's going to use that on these nations. He's always going to ransom his people from his oppressors. That's encouraging for us also. And the ransom price for those who are enemies of God and his people is very high, and they will pay, he says, with their own lives. So notice, why does God do this? Why does God do such a remarkable thing for his people? Because they are precious to him, and he loves them. In fact, that's what he's saying in these verses. He's saying in verse 4, he says, I love you, and I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. The next promise is found in verse 5 through verse 9. And we see the Lord's promise to gather his people from the ends of the earth and to return them to the promised land. So in this exile, they get scattered all over the Babylonian Empire. Verse 5 down to verse 9. Fear not. There's that terminology we talked about last week. You don't have to fear. Why do you not have to fear? For I'm with you. He said, I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, verse 7, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. There's going back to verse 1. He's reminding them, I created you, I formed you. Verse 8, bring out the people who are blind, yet have eyes, who are deaf, yet have ears. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witness to prove them right, and let them hear and say, it is true. And so this is a clear reference here to the Israelites being set free. That's going to happen. It's as good as done that they're going to be set free from Babylon. They're going to return back to Jerusalem. But it's not just a promise for them. It's also a promise for us as God's people. It was applicable to any of God's people who were living in exile from their true home. And it applies particularly to the restoration of Israel in the latter days of human history, as they have come back to the nation there even now and continue to come back. You know, notice that the Lord calls Israel his sons and daughters. Now remember, just a few passages ago, he's talking about their sins. And you would expect he's not going to call them these precious names anymore. He's going to call them the dirty, rotten scoundrels that they are, just like he should for us. But he still calls them sons and daughters in verse 6. Now, God's children are those who truly believe, who truly follow the Lord. And after the Persians released the Jews from the Babylonian captivity, only a few Jews truly believe the promises of God. There is only a small remnant after the 70 years of this captivity in Babylon that come back to the promised land. The vast majority, they choose to stay back in Babylon. They choose to enjoy the pleasures and the possessions of Babylon. And so God once again reminds his people, I created you. I created you for my glory. He longs for his chosen people to trust him as redeemer. And he calls the unbelieving Jews, the spiritually blind, he mentions there, the spiritually deaf. He's calling them to see and to hear his promises. No greater promises could be given. And consequently, he says, the spiritually blind and the deaf should receive them. Clearly, he longs for the unbelieving nations to believe also. He challenges them to acknowledge that he has foretold the restoration of Israel in verse 9. And at the same time, if they're unwilling to believe in him, he challenges them, prove then that your so-called gods are true. Prove these gods that you started following over here before you even went to Babylon, or the ones you follow in Babylon, that they're true. Bring them before, bring the evidence, bring the witness. And to do that, they would have to be able to predict the future events like the regathering of Israel. But they couldn't do it because they were no gods. They were false gods. And so then we come to the next promise, is that the Lord has appointed his people to be his special witnesses and servants. Verse 10 down to verse 13. Notice what he begins in verse 10. He says, you are my witnesses. Isn't that what he says of us? You are my witnesses. He says, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. He says, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Also, henceforth, I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? Who can stop my hand from working? Nobody. And so he gives three purposes here for his people. It spells out exactly why God chooses and saves his people day by day. One is because that his people might know him. He wants them to know him personally and intimately as they walk with him through life. Also that his people might believe him, entrust to him, believe every word that proceeds out of his mouth, stand on those promises of his word. He wants you to be living that kind of life. And also he wants his people to understand him. He doesn't want you to read his word and be like, I don't understand all that. You get into God's word and you let the scripture interpret scripture, and you begin to dig into the word of God, and you begin to ask the Holy Spirit to help you to understand. He'll help you to grasp it. He'll help you to appreciate it. He'll help you to value him for all he is within his majesty and his glory and his person. And so as his witnesses and as his servants, we as believers are to know that the Lord is the only true and living God. There is no salvation in any other. It's only through Jesus Christ. He alone is God. There is no other Savior. His people are to bear that testimony. In fact, four things they're to bear testimony to the fact of. One is that he has revealed the truth about himself, both to Israel and to the other nations of the world. Secondly, that he is the Savior to the human race, who alone has saved and redeemed those who truly believe and follow him. In fact, Jesus said that no man can come to the Father but by me, but by him. He's the only one. The third thing that we see that they're to bear witness to in the facts is that he alone is the living and true God. And then fourthly, that he alone possesses the eternal power and the judgment rests upon him. Nobody can stop God. Nobody can reverse the works of God. The Lord will ultimately defeat all his enemies who oppress his people in verse 14. Down through verse 17. And that's our next promise that we see in verse 14. It says, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians, in the ships in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. He says, I am going to deliver you because I am your Redeemer. I am the Holy One that indicates there that he is redeeming his people from his enemies, that he is, it's the righteous, ethical thing for him to do. And so his people can rest assured that God will take action. Sometimes we see things happening in our lives and we wonder, where are you, God? Why aren't you doing something? But the one thing you can always go back to the promise in the Word of God is that nobody can stop, nobody can reverse the works that he does among his people, and ultimately he will have his word completed. He will defeat his enemies, all the enemies who oppress his people. That's the promise that he gives in verse 14 to verse 17. Then you come to verse 18 through verse 21, and you see the next promise that the Lord will do greater things than ever before for his people. He will perform a new thing on their behalf. Verse 18 down to verse 21. He says, "Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, and to give drink to my chosen people, the people," here again he repeats it, "whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise." And so what is this new thing that he's talking about here? Well, he's talking about here that he's going to guide them and provide for them like never before. That even though these cruel Babylonians are going to hold them in captivity, God is going to work through the nations of the world to restore his people back to the promised land. That's the symbol of heaven. And these nations from the four corners of the earth are going to help Israel to return to the land that God promised them. And when they return, God says, "I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to provide for all of your necessities." That's what verse 20 is talking about there. What's one of your greatest necessities? Water. And so water is one of the most essential needs, especially in the desert region. And as scarce as water is, God is going to provide so much water, he says, that even the wild animals are going to have enough to drink. So notice why God promises to guide and to provide for his people, so they would bear a strong witness to him and praise his name before the entire world. That's what verse 21 is saying. He says, "I do all this that they might declare my praise." Why does God bless us so much? Why has God blessed our nation so much? So that we might be a strong witness to him and praise his name before the entire world. You see, the Lord promises to guide us day by day as you walk through life. No matter how difficult the path, if you believe and you follow him, he promises to guide you. The Lord promises he will provide for you. He will provide for your needs, and he will look after and take care of those who follow him. Every believer will have the necessities to sustain life until the day of the Lord is ready to take you to heaven. And then notice the third thing that we see in verse 22 through verse 18. We see the failure of God's people. The failure of God's people to live like the redeemed people they were supposed to be. Verse 22 says, "I was going to do all this, and I'm doing all this. And yet, you did not call on me, O Jacob. But you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me your sheep for burnt offerings or honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings or wearied you with frankincense. You have not bought me sweet cane with money or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities." I wonder what God would say of us today. I am he who blots out your transgressions, not for you, not for your sake, but for my sake. And I will not remember your sins. He says, "Put me in remembrance. Let us argue together. Set forth your case." In other words, he's giving the imagery here of a court case, drawing them to the court case again, "that you may be proved right. Your first father sinned." Who's that? That's Adam. "And your mediators transgressed against me. Therefore, I will profane the princes of the sanctuary and deliver Jacob to utter destruction and Israel to reviling." So even though God promises to save his people, what he's pointing out here is they didn't deserve to be saved, just like we don't deserve to be saved. He's saying that God's salvation, this new thing that he's going to do, this new salvation, is not based on keeping the commandments. It's based on the grace of God. He's going to rescue his people from the Babylonian captivity because he loves them. And Isaiah raises a very serious charge against God's people. He says, what you are doing is you are offering up empty prayers and empty worship. Apparently, many of these Jews were praying and worshiping, but they were not approaching God like God had said, as you read there in verse 22 down to verse 24. They weren't seeking God with a pure heart, with a right heart. It's kind of like we prayed a while ago. We prayed asking God to forgive us of our sins because we know that if we hold on to sin in our heart, he will not hear from heaven. They're holding on to sin thinking I can still go to God, and so they're praying these empty prayers. And so when they prayed and they worshiped, they're approaching God with the stain of sin on their lives, and they're not even asking to be cleansed by God, by the blood of the sacrifice. They didn't even offer the occasional special offerings, like a fragrant cane or incense or the fat from the sacrifices to the Lord. None of the frankincense that he talks about in verse 23. And then you go to verse 24, and you see that approaching God for the forgiveness of sins, that's the farthest thing that's from their minds. They're not obeying God's commandments, but rather they're living immoral, unrighteous lives. They're focused on the world, and their hearts are full of covetousness and the selfish pursuit of pleasure. And just like Isaiah had said earlier, they're worshiping the Lord hypocritically. He said that all the way back in chapter 1, verse 11 and verse 12. So obviously, these people had no sense of sin, no awareness of having done anything wrong. It's like they showed up for church and thought, well, nothing's wrong with me. It must be somebody else this message is for. It's not for me. Their hearts and their consciences had been hardened against God. And so notice the strong charge here that God gives against them. He says, you are burdening me with your sins. You are wearying me with your iniquities. They're breaking his holy commandments, as verse 24 says. And as a result of Israel's terrible offenses against the Lord, you would expect, surely now, God is going to bring his hand of judgment down on them, squash them. But instead, his heart reaches out to appeal to them. You know what you deserve? You deserve to be squashed. We all do. But God, instead, his heart reaches out to you in your sin. He appeals to you. He longs to blot out the transgressions. He longs to blot out the sins and to remember their sins no more. And so clearly, this is a call for them to repent and to seek his forgiveness. There is no forgiveness apart from repentance. And so to stress the complete necessity for seeking his forgiveness, the Lord again calls them, as we said there in verse 26 to 28, like they're coming to a legal trial here again. As he began this whole section here, he calls on them to be reminded, to review, to be reminded of what they've done, to state the case of their innocence. And before they can even speak, the Lord charges them, you're just like your fathers. You're just like Adam. And you're just like all the generations who came after them who sinned. And because of your continual sin, God's hand of judgment is going to come on the Jews, just not as quickly as they may have thought, or we may have thought. Because of their false worship, because of their hypocrisy, these religious leaders are going to be disgraced. The people are going to be shamed. Their nations are going to be destroyed. So keep in mind that God's word was fulfilled when the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. They scattered the survivors throughout the Babylonian empire. Notice here that prayer and worship are synonymous. They're the very same act. He talked about their prayer and their worship here. When people pray to the Lord, they're worshiping him. And when people worship, they're praying through praise and thanksgiving and request. Their prayers are a proclamation of the gospel, of God's working in the hearts of believers. And through prayer, every act of worship is being performed. Through worship, every act of prayer is being demonstrated. Moreover, the worship and the prayer are our fellowship with God. When we pray, when we worship, you're connecting with the Lord through the acts of praise and thanksgiving and presenting our requests before Him. But the Israelites, they weren't being sincere in their approach before the Lord, neither in their prayers, neither in their worship. And like most people, the majority of the Jews were not even praying or seeking the Lord. Now, those who were worshiping were utterly empty prayers. And prayerlessness and empty worship were the two major characteristics of their lives. I wonder what's the characteristic of our lives. Are our prayers empty, meaningless? Is our worship empty? Is it just going through the motions? Or is it truly because we're wanting to bring glory and honor to the Lord? He said, I am doing a new thing. We're going to talk a little bit more about that next week. Let's go to the Lord in our prayers. Heavenly Father, thank you for the new thing that you did do in the nation of Israel, the new thing that you brought about through the Messiah, the salvation of the world through the blood of Jesus Christ for all those who would repent and believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Anyone who believes could have that eternal life and not perish. And so, Father, I pray tonight that we've seen the gospel message here in Isaiah chapter 43. And Father, I pray that you will just continue to help us to think about these words that we've read and to think about ourselves and to examine our own hearts. Is my worship meaningless? Is it empty? Am I doing one thing in parts of my life and another thing when I come to worship the Lord? Am I being hypocritical in my prayers? Am I really holding on to sin? Am I even dealing with sin? Have I even acknowledged it before you? So Father, I pray that we would indeed come before you, having been warned by your word, that if we don't, judgment will come. Lord, you are showing mercy and grace to us in that you have not already brought that judgment upon us. And so, Father, I pray as you have given us one more opportunity, may we take advantage of that opportunity and repent of our sins so that we can be forgiven of our sins, so that we can be restored in a right relationship with you. The only way, Lord, is through the blood of the Lamb, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that's where we would be tonight. For those who are not saved, that they would trust by faith in Him for salvation. For those who are saved, that you would trust in Him and seek His forgiveness and His cleansing. Just as John tells us that we would confess our sins, because if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. Bless us, Lord, in the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much. I wasn't sure I was going to get through it all, and I still didn't. I've got one more thing that I want to go back to, verse 16 through verse 19. It won't take very long when we start with that next week. Just about maybe 10 minutes of the message for that. But thank you so much for joining with us tonight. We look forward to having you back this coming Sunday. Come and join us in person if you can. It's springtime. It's daylight later. It's wonderful, beautiful outside. Hopefully the storms won't be too bad on Sunday, but we encourage you to come out and join us if you can. 9:30 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship. If you can't get out, join us there on all those social media platforms, Facebook, YouTube, Twitter. Did we have anybody looking there at Facebook? Any other prayer requests? Okay, so this is just to give you this one. Michelle Olson, who works with our Friday food distribution, opening the ministry center over there and greeting people, helping them get water, restrooms, ministering to people through that. She is going to be having surgery tomorrow on her fractured elbow, so keep her in your prayers through all of that. Any others? Okay, nothing on Facebook. All right, thank you so much for joining us there. We'll see you this coming Sunday. You have a blessed week.